Let us pray.
Father, we come to you this evening for the privilege that you've given us to assemble ourselves, to worship, and to learn more of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect teacher and communicator, take this hour to enlighten our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Philippians, and we have been looking at a particular word, which in English is the word progress. And we have been dealing mostly with spiritual progress. And that is where we sort of hurried over it, and we only got to about the first two or three points. And so this evening, the best thing is to go back and review them quickly and then continue from where we stopped. We've been looking for the fact that the Apostle Paul, he says it is beneficial for him to continue because of their progress and their joy in the faith. And we have been asking the question, what do we really mean here by progress? And we see that it is a spiritual advancement or a spiritual growth. And so we began to see that there are a few things that we need to note. The first one was that spiritual growth or the spiritual progress requires the function or the gift of a pastor teacher. In other words, one who God has given the gift to be able to go into the text and be able to find out what it was originally intended to mean by those whom God had inspired to give the word to begin with. The second thing that we saw was this progress in spiritual life always leads to or requires knowledge, that a believer acquires tremendous of knowledge from the word of God so that he or she can be a wise individual in the way of application of the word of God. The third thing that we saw last time was that spiritual advance has an enemy, and as such, requires consistency in dealing with him. It involves a relentless war. There is a war going on every minute, every second, unknown to most of us. Very few believers are even really aware that there is a conflict going on a daily and moment-by-moment basis. There are too many Christians who walk around, don't even know that they are casualties in this warfare. They're not even aware there is something going on that they are not seeing. To them, Christianity just means to be a nice person, as they think, and that's all they know. But truly, because there will be a spiritual advancement, the enemy is determined to stop it. Satan is determined to stop the spiritual growth of everyone here tonight. But thanks to God, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And this is the only reason why we know that in spite of all his efforts, believers will continue to grow in their spiritual life. Now, beginning tonight, we need to go to the fourth point, which is where we will really begin this evening. The fourth point is very simple. Every spiritual progress is brought about by God. Every spiritual progress is brought about by God. In other words, a believer must never imagine that he or she can advance by his own effort. It is always the grace of God that provides us the word. It is the grace of God that provides us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is the grace of God that provides us the weapon that we need to duke it out with the devil. He is our greatest adversary, and because he is smarter than any one of us, we have to have something by which to duke it out with him, and that thing is what God has provided for us in his word. The fifth thing is that a spiritual advance is always accompanied by joy. Remember that the whole book that we have been studying, one of the issues that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with is joy. And all through the book, you will see various references to the need for the believer to have this joy. And I'm saying that this joy is a sign of spiritual advancement. If there is no spiritual advancement in the life of a believer, there can be no joy. So that is what I mean by spiritual advancement is always accomplished by joy. It is impossible to have true joy without spiritual growth. Now, we have already seen in our study in several times that joy is something that's a little difficult to define, simply because joy is something produced by the Holy Spirit. So the more a believer grows, the more he or she understands how to remain a little longer filled with the Holy Spirit before he or she gets out of fellowship. And the more you do so, the more your joy will increase. In other words, to experience true joy, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the more you make progress in the spiritual life, the more you're able to be filled with the Spirit. So this is why this is very important to us as believers, to keep reminding ourselves that we, in a sense, are actually hindering, or we are the ones that will be responsible for us enjoying the joy that God intends for us to have. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. And he wants each and every one of us to enjoy what he has designed from us, for each and every one of us from eternity past. And that thing is joy. This is one thing that will separate believers on this planet. There are a lot of believers that are living, but they don't know what this joy is, as we will be pointing out later on this evening. Finally, spiritual advance is visible to others as well as to yourself. And that's an important thing to note and for us to be careful about. That I said from our study here, that spiritual advancement is visible to you as well as to all others around you. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in the issues or the commands that he gives in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And I will let you open there so you can see what we deal with tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 15 and 16. Remember that what is taking us to this passage is the fact that our last point on among our spiritual progress is stated in the way that our spiritual advancement will be visible to us as well as to all others. And look at what the apostle says. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. This is the word that we've been studying, prokopee. He says, so that everyone will see your progress. Progress, prokopee. That's a word that we've been studying. He says, watch your life and the doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So, this is clear that although he is addressing the young pastor Timothy, but what he's given here is a universal principle. If you progress spiritually, it should be obvious to other people. Now, it should also be obvious to you. It doesn't mean that you're arrogant, because you know that you are growing spiritually. That's not a sign of somebody who has been arrogant. It's a sign of somebody who has confidence. You know. Now, there are a lot of things that people say, well, I don't know, but this is one area that you should know. Not that a human being has to really tell you, but you should know where you were yesterday and where you are today. You should know where you were a year ago and where you are today to determine whether you are really making progress in your spiritual life. So this is something that we as believers must always be cognizant. We must know whether we are really growing or whether we are not. So the apostle says, watch your life and your doctrine. You cannot believe one thing and do another thing. Your life must match your doctrine. That's what he's saying. Now, you see, knowledge is something that there is no way that you have it and it will not affect you. And I'm going to use something from my own background to more or less give you an illustration about what knowledge does in molding people. Every profession that we know has some form of knowledge that molds people in that profession. I happen to come from the engineering background, but this is something that you will see almost in every engineer. There is something that is called problem solving. Basically, every engineer has this principle, basically. And this is the way it goes. Every engineer approaches every problem in a different way from the rest of the human population, simply because there is a training that is indoctrinated as to how problems should be solved. And some people have found out that because of this, engineers turn out to be very good administrators. They are able to handle and deal with problems because of something. They are taught there are certain steps by which you handle every problem. The first thing they are told is, whenever you face a problem, you must know what the problem is. See, a lot of time, people wind up solving problems they don't even understand, or they don't even realize what the problem is. So every engineer is to train to think, first of all, what is this problem? Now, how do I translate this problem to an engineering environment? Once they understand this, then they go back and say, now, what do I know that I can use to solve this problem? What kind of assumptions that can I make? And when you ask those kind of questions, it trains your mind to think in a certain way. And so when you deal with people, it will show. Now, the reason I bring this up is about 3 years ago, I was in Florida in a meeting, and there was this salesman trying to sell one of these vacation home and all those things that they try to get you into. So he made all the pitch he can, and I just listened carefully. When he finished, I asked him first question, asked him a second one, and he looked back. He said, pardon me, are you an engineer? I said, now, why do you say so? He said, well, every engineer has asked me this question. I said, well, yeah, that's way engineers are trained to think in certain way. And so what the whole point I'm dragging here is this. When you have knowledge, it will show in what you do. Every knowledge, those in medical profession, those in the business profession, whatever area that you are in, that knowledge will show. But you know, you never started with it. You acquired it somewhere by training, by education. No one ever starts with that kind of knowledge. And your spiritual life is no different. None of us started spiritually knowing all the doctrine that's possible. None of us started knowing exactly what it means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We're all just babies. We are born, and we know that we believe in Christ. And for many Christians, sadly enough, that's where they stop. They don't know there's something beyond that. So the point that we're seeing here is that once you have this knowledge, it will first of all be evident to you because it will affect your life, and so it will also affect other people. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is clear. No one grows in knowledge without it affecting his life. This is why I'm a firm believer of exposing people to truth. A lot of time you may be surprised, people you think are not paying attention, that they are. Because sooner or later, it's going to affect your life. And this is why I personally believe it's one of the greatest responsibilities of parents to expose their children to spiritual truth. Sometimes it may look like they're not paying attention. Sometimes you wonder if they're getting anything. But I guarantee you, once it is the word of God, once it's given out, they may run from it from by now, but you just wait. Eventually, the word is going to take its effect on that person's life. And that is why we as believers more consistently expose ourselves to that truth. Because the more you hear it, the more you know it, the more it's going to affect you. So if anyone thinks that he or she is growing spiritually, You need to really look back at yourself and see if there is a difference in your life from where you started. In other words, if you think you are growing spiritually and you are still the same old, cankerous, and bitter person, then the answer is you're not growing. Regardless of what you think you know, you may have a head full of all information of doctrine, but as long as it doesn't affect your life, you are not growing spiritually. So to me, it is becoming clearer every day that it is, at least in my way of thinking, it is pure nonsense for anyone to think that he is growing spiritually when it does not affect his lifestyle. It is impossible. It must affect how you deal with friends. If you're married, it must affect your marriage. It must affect how you deal with your husband or how you deal with your wife, your children. It is impossible for anyone to grow spiritually without touching these areas in their life. It will affect how you do your work if you are employed. So the point remains that the spiritual life is something that no one can fool himself or herself. And so we all have to constantly test ourselves and see how the doctrine that we get exposed to, how does it affect me? Can people tell? Those who live near you, can they really tell? Can my husband tell? Can my wife tell? Can my children tell that there is something about me that this word of God is actually doing in me? If it is not, I'm afraid to inform you that at this point, you just go into the motion. In other words, that after all this, you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will look at you, and you will feel shame. Why? Because you refuse to allow the word of God to impenetrate through your soul to change you. And that is our emphasis, that this word, which is alive and powerful, must invariably affect our thinking, our mood, our action. And this is what we see from the final point. Therefore, then, spiritual advance is of a necessity, must change us. And this is something that I personally, from the word of God, state in absolute fact, without any kind of apology about it or any kind of debate whatsoever, that the truth remains, if you grow, it will show. There is no other way to say it. So with these observations, then, we can understand why the Apostle Paul says it is beneficial for him to continue to live so that these individuals will continue to grow. So therefore, when he says, for your progress and joy in the faith, he is actually saying that this above six observations that we have made, that they come from the word of God. Without the word of God, there can be no progress. On the other hand, the believer who progresses is always one who knows the word of God or who loves doctrine. So one thing that you have to always check yourself, which we will see more often, is this. Am I loving the word of God? Do I really? I mean, some of us may be sitting here tonight. Are you really here because you really love the word of God? Or you here because, well, I just want to satisfy this person or just get this person off my back? If it is, then wherever we are starting here wouldn't make sense to you. Because this is designed for those who want to honor God, who want to glorify him, who want to enjoy the greatest joy that God has given. Now, I don't really know of any human being who truly understands what they are missing and they turn around and say, yeah, I love it. I love misery. I don't know of any human being that really loves misery. And yet, that is what we do when we become nonchalant to the word of God or when people ignore it completely. So what we saw when we tried to translate this was that there are two ways that we could have said this. In our verse, we said it could be progress from or progress in. Progress from faith or progress in faith. That these are two possible ways based on the Greek grammar that we could translate this. It turns out that both of these concepts in my mind are valid. Your advance comes from doctrine. That's Progress from faith. Faith, pistis, we said, had to do with a body of knowledge in this particular case, because this word can be used in both passive or active way. When we think about it, a collection of information, body of truth, we call it faith. And so this is what we say, that when you advance, the advance has to come from doctrine. But then when you become to advance, you want to know more and more about the Word of God. This hunger for the truth produces the joy in you because of what the Lord means to you. So this is what we're trying to emphasize here. If you want to progress spiritually, where those things that we have looked at this evening become real to you, more especially where it is visible, where other people can tell, then the thing is, this progress that can produce this in your life must come from the Word of God. But at the same time, when you start doing this, then it makes you to grow more and more in this area. So this is what we mean when the Apostle Paul chose this word, and I believe that the Holy Spirit every now and then allowed the people that he used to write the original word to use those words in the Greek that have double meaning, double implication, so that we can see both sides of the issue. And these both sides of the issue, progress from, progress in. The more you know the Word of God, the more you grow. But you don't start growing until you know it. So you really, it's something like, it's more like a circle that is chasing each other. You start with the Word, you end with the Word. Because you are doing what? You're progressing. So this is the measure of what it is that we are studying in this passage. You see, there are believers who see the Word of God as burdensome, or because of probably the demands for purity of life, for the thing that the Word of God demands from each and every one of us. The Bible demands from us a sanctified life, a life of holiness, a life that is separate from the rest of the world. And part of the thing that we keep emphasizing, and we will see it more this evening, is this. We must never forget that we are different. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is different from every other person who is not. So the purity of life is one of those requirements that comes from spiritual life. And most people rather not you bother them with that. And so they don't like the Word of God. So those individuals who do not love the Word of God, you cannot be assured that they are not going to progress. So to them, the Word of God is very boring. Now, if you find yourself in this state, you can tell yourself, I have stopped growing, I am no longer advancing. If anything, I am retrospecting. There is only one particular motion that you can make in your spiritual life. You are moving forward, or you're moving backwards. You cannot be stagnant. The spiritual life doesn't permit that. So those who are moving forward, then the Word of God keeps on making more sense to them. They just can't get enough of it. So those people, the Word of God is never boring to them. They are never tired of applying it. They're never tired of hearing it. It is their life. Nothing else makes sense in this life without the Word of God. To them, life itself is meaningless without the Word of God. Nothing else will satisfy their curiosity. Nothing else will satisfy their soul except to hear and learn what God has to say. So when you hear a believer who is spiritually advancing, you may be surprised they would say something like this: I wonder how I managed to get this far without doctrine. My response is, yes, you have got that far. But the truth of the matter is, you are not really living. You are merely existing, just as majority of the people today. A lot of people are just existing without Christ and without doctrine. Life is meaningless and life is empty. That's why personally my sympathy goes for those individuals without Christ and without doctrine in their soul. Likewise to believers who are without doctrine. No wonder you see today there's a high rise in mental sickness. A lot of people are getting mentally ill simply because they have nothing in their life to cope with the added pressure that flows around in the 20th century. There will be more pressure put on people than you would even have imagined existed many, many years ago. The pressure comes from all kinds of things that we are exposed to. Some of it from technology, and some of it from the fact that man is getting worse and worse. And so when you people get all these pressures, they don't know how to handle it. There is nothing in the soul that will balance it. And this is the way I'd like to conceive this. If we can just think about our mind, something like this. Now, in that mind, when I use the mind now, that is where our soul is. So, here is our, we get pressures. Now, when we get this pressure, it could come from family, work, or society, or it could come from yourself. You know, there are a lot of people in this life that are really not happy until they look for something to worry about. There are just people who, you know, they're just not, something wrong if I'm not worrying. So there are people, so that's people I mean by self. Now, when you get all this, what happens? Well, there has to be something that you must use to defend this. And that thing is the Word of God. So, if you don't have it, what's your defense? Nothing. And so, just as every other thing, if you have something like this, and you have a vacuum here, this thing is going to collapse. And that is what is going on. When this collapses, many people become mentally sick. And that is why the rate of suicide is going up. Simply because people are walking around existing. You know, there are a lot of people, you just see them in the morning and you may say good morning and they just look at you like this. That's all you did. You just say good morning. Well, they want to know what's good about it. Why? Because of this thing here. Their state has got to this point. And so these are the things that we have an edge over every other person on this planet. There should never be a believer who should be in this state. And so when people start life, this is the way they exist. Of course, this can be corrected. When a person starts getting doctrine, he starts flirting this until he gets to this stage. And so this is the normal state that God wants you and I to operate, but without it, we start getting mentally sick people. And that is why the field of psychiatry and people in those areas are making a lot of money. In fact, I know a lot of people who charge about $175 an hour to $110 sometimes just to listen to somebody talk about some nonsense for an hour and tell them stories about things that really don't make anything. Why? Because people are confused. They are looking, groping, looking for reality, somewhere to hang and get an answer. But you have the answers. The answers, the Word of God, your spiritual growth. So it is clear then that if, from what the apostle says, that if he continues to live, it will contribute to the spiritual growth of this individual through his teaching ministry. As I indicated before, he could still be in prison and still write to them, and they will still progress. However, there is nothing like a face-to-face interaction with an individual. You know, there are people who can be very bold when they write you or say all kinds of things, but when they see you face-to-face, they become cats. Whatever it is that they could say to you in writing, they are no longer able to do so face-to-face. And so this is the same type of thing that we, in one way we think about it. There is something to be gained by examining a communicator of the Word of God. In this case, every believer, not just a pastor, teacher. But I think it is equally very important if a communicator of the Word of God himself lives according to the truth, it will be more convincing to those who hear him to believe what he's saying. And likewise to every other believer who is an ambassador to Christ. It will be more convincing to all other people whom you give the gospel, if your life as a believer reflects that. So it is this reason that the Apostle Paul gives us the next reason why it is necessary for him to continue to live. Remember the first one we have just finished in verse 25 is so that they will continue in their progress spiritually. So that brings us now to verse 26. Philippians 1:26. Philippians 1:26 says, so that's the second reason beginning, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Literally, it may be best to translate it this way. So that through my coming to you again, your boast in Jesus Christ because of me may abound. Repeat. So that through my coming again to you, your boast. This word. We'll look at it a little bit. Your boast. Your boast in Jesus Christ because of me may abound. Now, the NIV, if you use the New International Version, which is a very good translation, nevertheless, you have seen it has that word, your joy. Now, that is more or less what we call interpretative. It is not a translation. They are interpreting by doing that. Because the word that we have here is kalkema. Kalkema. That is the Greek word that we see that they translated joy. It's the Greek word kalkema. And that word means boast. That's the meaning of the word. Or it means that of which one glories or one can glory. Or it means the ground for glorying. So the word in itself carries two connotations. One is positive and one is negative. The negative sense is that of self-glory. And this is what the believer is cautioned not to be involved in, as instructed in Proverbs 27, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 27, verses 1 and 2 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, and not your own lips. There are two parts to what we see here. The first part is the believer should not be one who boasts a lot about something you don't have a control over. And in fact, if you really think about it, there is very little in this life that any of us has control over. Very little. Now, you don't have control about what's going to happen to you in the morning. I mean, there's nothing that's guaranteed. See, this is why we all helpless. None of us has control. So for anyone to begin to boast about what this is going to do or not going to do tomorrow, it's meaningless. That's what we have in Proverbs. Secondly, the wise believer does not go around singing his own praises or her own praises. Others may say it, but not you. Let other people say whatever they want to say about you, good things, hopefully, that they observe about you, and that should be to them a testimony. Although, it doesn't always mean that people are going to say nice things about you. There are a lot of people who don't like you as a believer. And so whatever you do, because they are in darkness, everything you do is always wrong. And so people, we know that. And so no believer should be concerned about that. And that is why I always indicate that the believer should always think in terms of, so what? You think about me this way, so what? What will you do about it? What can the person do? Because you know, you have the confidence that whatever it is that you are doing it based on the word of God, and you are growing. So a person can talk about you, say all kinds of nasty things about you. Your response should be, yourself, so what? You can change anything. If God intends to promote you, he will do so. Whatever God intends to do with you, regardless of how people malign you, God will continue to do it. So this is one thing that we as believers should be mindful of. We should never go around singing our own praises, but let other people do it, and when they do so, we must receive it in the spirit of grace. So the sinful thing about self-glory then is that God is not acknowledged, and He should be acknowledged as the author and the Lord of all things and all beings. But when man gets into self-glory, he does not do that. So man in his self-glory is ungrateful to God, and in a sense, he usurps. He usurps the glory that belongs to God. He takes it over. And you know what God's attitude about it? God does not really look favorably, kindly, so to say, upon anyone who usurps his glory, who takes his glory for himself. To prove this, I'm just going to illustrate this from Acts chapter 12, and I wish that you open there so you see what I'm saying. I'm not making this up. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. We're going to look at it, just reading it. Doesn't mean that we are exegeting it, but at least just read it so you can see my point and what I'm saying. And this is what it says. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give what? Praise. The word boast, praise to God. An angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Now, you look at things like that, you say, well, isn't that a little bit too harsh? No. God has ways of doing certain things to at least give examples to what he thinks. God struck him down because he usurped the glory due to him. It is true that God is not always going to do a thing like this, as far as we know. Now, I use the word "as far as we know" because there are many instances in this life. Many things have happened to people, and there is not the Holy Spirit to comment on it. Because if this had happened in our time today, we probably just, oh yeah, he just had a heart attack and flipped. But you don't know what caused a heart attack. I mean, we can always explain it away medically. That's true. But there is a reason for it. So in some cases, God may still do this, but we just wouldn't know. And so this is why the believer must be very careful not to involve himself in a situation where he would take the credit that is due God, the glory that is due God. So as far as we know, he may be doing it. But however, it is a reminder that even when praises and compliments of certain kinds come to you as a believer, you must quickly channel the glory to whom it belongs, and that is to God. Failure to do this will no doubt incur the wrath of God on the believer. Albeit he may not strike you down like he did to Herod, but you can count on it that he's going to levy on you some form of discipline. And that is why the Christian way of life prohibits one being too much self-centered or self-centered, rather, that we become Christ-centered. Now, that is the negative aspect of the word that we see that is translated boast. The positive connotation of that word carries the idea of praise, the praise of God. In the Old Testament time, there was always the view that boasting in God is thanksgiving and rejoicing. That's the way they saw it. So this is the way when the apostle always says, "I rather boast in God, I rather rejoice in God." That's really what he's thinking about. So this is this idea of rejoicing as a way of praising God or boasting in God. That's what the NIV translators probably looked upon and said, well, it may be best to translate it as joy. So what makes boasting good or bad is the direction. If it is directed towards God and all his works, then it is a good sense. But when it's directed towards man or towards self, it is a bad thing. So the question then is, how is the Apostle Paul using the word boast in our passage? It is certain then that he could not be using it in the bad sense, rather in the sense of praising God. So he's taking it in that sense, that when he visits them, this will increase their rejoicing in Christ. But we may say, how? How would that increase it? Well, there are at least two ways. First of all, remember that these people have been so concerned that the Apostle Paul has been in prison. And so they showed that by the way they treated him, by the offerings and every kind of thing that they sent to him. So if they see him return to them safely, that will be a cause for rejoicing and being thankful to God. In that way, they will be boasting. Because when they are praising and giving thanks to God, that will be a boast that is in the good sense. Secondly, if the apostle himself comes to them, he will additionally help to bring in more doctrine to them so that he can teach them and encourage them so that they will continue to grow spiritually. This is the way it's going to produce rejoicing in their soul or boasting as far as we know it. So these reasons then make it easy for us to see the next phrase which said, because of me or on account of me. When the apostle says that they will rejoice because of him, it means that because of what God has done for the apostle, for releasing him from the prison, and also for using him in advancing the gospel and teaching the Philippians, all of this will lead to their spiritual growth. And this Paul means, on account of me, you'll be glad. So whatever way we look at it, Paul's presence in their midst is something to be thankful to God in one way or the other. In fact, the apostle's life and the ministry is something that should be a cause for glorifying God and for being thankful to him, because he is called an apostle by the grace of God. He was one of the most learned men of the ancient world, one that was so determined to stamp out Christianity, and the more he tried, the more he came to know Christ. And I can identify with him because I've seen certain things happen where individuals have made threats and in fact came to a point of with their hope of killing some particular person, and eventually on the same night they came to know Christ through that kind of ministry. So this type of thing can happen today, and it does happen. God can change people around, and that's why we should be thankful that God did what he did with the Apostle Paul, and he has used him more than any of the apostles in presenting the church age doctrine so that you and I can feed on them and grow spiritually. So that's the reason why he says it is important for him to continue to live. So we have now ended what started in verse 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is great gain. We have seen what life means when it is a life that is Christ-centered, and we have also seen what life means when it is human-centered or man-centered. So with this in mind now, we now progress to the next section of this epistle, Philippians chapter 1. We're now going to look from verse 27 through 30. And that whole section, beginning from there, the title that I will choose to represent what we are going to be studying is a simple thing that we have been saying all evening. Be mindful of your lifestyle. That is the whole concept that we're now embarking on. Be mindful of your lifestyle. So in verses 27 through 30, we will see the first instruction that this will be mindful of our lifestyles. So we now enter, in my mind, in one way we can say it, we have now entered the heart of what the Apostle Paul has been presenting in this epistle. Actually, this is a thrust of the rest of the epistle, beginning from here. The joy of the believer, being that produced by the Holy Spirit, cannot be present if the lifestyle of the believer does not match that which is contained in the Word of God. For one thing, if our conscience continues to condemn us because we are disobedient children to our God and our Savior, there is no way that we can have joy, or there is no way for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guilt feeling, that's incompatible with the feeling of the Holy Spirit.
And therefore, to avoid the guilt, the believer must then conduct himself or herself in a certain manner. Now, of course, there are reasons that believers often find themselves not living up to the truth of the Word of God. One of them is fear. Fear that's associated with suffering and persecution. And the apostle addresses this in this section. Another reason is the way we think, our attitude. So he instructs us on how we should view other people, other things of this life. Now, in the midst of this instruction, dealing with our own attitudes as believers, he interjects the mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ as a demonstration or as an illustration of the point that he's trying to make. Also, the apostle himself uses his own life as an illustration of what the attitude of the believer ought to be towards life and the things in this life. So it is important that we bear this in mind as we examine the rest of the epistle, because that is the whole thrust now, beginning from this verse 27. With major emphasis, and a lot of time he may go into digressions and discuss few things, but then he will come back to this issue. Be mindful of your lifestyle. So we will begin now with verse 27. Verse 27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, the literal translation, really, I will really have it this way. And you will see it's something a little bit different from what you see in most versions, but I think authorized version probably has it right in this one particular aspect. And that is, this is the way I will translate it. Only conduct yourselves. That word is very important. Only conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear this about you, that you are standing firm by means of one spirit, struggling as one person for the faith of the gospel. Repeat. Only conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear this about you, that you are standing firm by means of one spirit, struggling as one person for the faith of the gospel. Now, the omission of the word only by NIV and most other translation to me is unfortunate, because it seems to hide the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is beginning to show here. The word that we're looking in the Greek is monon. They completely missed that word. They didn't, for some unknown reason, they decided to go by using whatever and ignore that. Now, monon actually means only or exclusively. We can say only or exclusively. And so, why is that so important here? Well, to me, the reason this is so important is that this adverb is used by the Apostle Paul to draw attention to the importance of what he's now going to say beginning from this verse. There are many things that the Philippians are concerned with, both about themselves and with regard to the Apostle Paul. Yet, the Apostle Paul says that they are not important as instructions he's going to give them beginning from here. So he says, this is your exclusive concern. This is the only thing that matters in your life. Your highest priority as a believer is to watch yourself and your conduct. That is why I think it's something that should not be left out. A Christian must see this as an exclusive concern of his or her life. And that is why I believe that this word only is very important that you should not be left out. Then the apostle goes on to state this exclusive concern of his with the phrase, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a command that comes from a Greek word, politeuomaia, that is a Greek word that we have here as conduct. And that's kind of an interesting word because of what it means and how it has been used throughout history, especially among the Greeks. Now, the word actually means have one's citizenship. That's what it means. Have one's citizenship. You are an American citizen, so you have your own citizenship. That's the word they use here. Or it also means to live as a citizen. Or it means to rule or to govern a state. Now, so metaphorically, it means to live or conduct yourself or to lead one's life. It is a word, as you can see, it has to do with the politics of the state. Because if you really look at this, our English word of politics is almost coming from there, except with some minor adjustments. So, to the ancient Greeks, nothing was more important in the political sense than to be a citizen of a Greek state because of the privileges attached to it. Now, in other words, it is better to be a citizen than to be a resident alien in any Greek state, or to be a slave for that matter, because they are not allowed to enjoy the privileges that people who are citizens enjoy in this country, or in particular state wherever they found themselves. In a way to explain that is, in this country, if you are a citizen, there are a lot of privileges that you enjoy that other people cannot enjoy, regardless of what. If they're resident alien, I give you something that's a very simple thing. A person who is a resident alien cannot, for example, vote. That's one. Secondly, a resident alien cannot work in a government facility. And that is why, in most cases, you see where, under the direction of most of the agencies of this country, when they find highly talented individuals who are in the universities of who are foreign, they strive in every way they can to confirm citizenship on them. And that's how many who are not born in this country but are highly talented in their field have achieved citizenship. And once they do that, every right that belongs to a born citizen belongs to them. So to these individuals, they will really not consider doing that. It'd be a very difficult thing before anyone will obtain a Greek citizenship. So this is what they are thinking about. So a free man had to give his total allegiance to the state. Therefore, our word was not only used to show that one is a citizen, but to show that one lives as such. There are certain ways a citizen should live and not live in like maybe a resident alien or a slave. So when we take all this meaning together and realize that this to them also means to be highly political, in a sense to be involved in every affairs of the state. When we take this together, we'll find that the reason the Apostle Paul uses is because he intends to communicate two things. Now, it is not only our lifestyle that he's focusing, because if that's what he had in mind, the Apostle Paul could have used the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. This could have been the Greek word that he used, and he used it several times. For example, he used it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And in that place, this is what it says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. There he used peripateo. So, but he wanted here to communicate this idea of heavenly citizenship. That's the reason. Not only is he talking that you should conduct yourself in a certain way, but he wants to emphasize that every believer is a citizen of heaven. And what an honor and what a privilege that a human being belongs to the citizenship that God bestows. So his intention then is to remind the believer that because he is a member of the heavenly citizenship, that he should therefore bear this in mind as he conducts his life and his affairs in this life. What he reminds us, though, is precisely what we have studied in the past in John 17 in our Lord's priestly prayer. A believer does not belong to this world. He is in it, but he's not a part of it. That is what the apostle wants to remind each and every one of us. We are living in this planet, but we don't belong to it. You have a different norm, you have a different standard, because everything that you have is entirely different from what the world operates with. So this is the emphasis that he wants us to have. He has a definite relationship. Every believer has a very definite relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a definite relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He also, as a believer or as a citizen of heaven, is a recipient of the righteousness of God as well as eternal life. His sins have been forgiven. He has indwelling in him the Holy Spirit. He has an advocate who is standing right now in front of God the Father, advocating and pleading on his behalf. So then, the believer is a priest. The believer is an ambassador for Christ. He has his privileges. He has an access to the throne of grace. Not too many believers realize how powerful an access that we have, a straight line to heaven. You don't need an operator. You can do directly. That's an access that many people don't know belong to them, and they don't know how to use it. So when we say, for example, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So he, as a believer, has been given this power. And that is what the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize. You and I are members of the highest citizenship that can be obtained anywhere, both in heaven or on this earth. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to remind you this, in case you forget. You are a highly privileged individual. Your life may not show it. You may not be blessed in material ways. You may be blessed. It doesn't matter. But the point remains that you should always remember this, that this is not your home. Wherever you are in this planet, it's a temporary thing. The glory of this world is fleeting by. Slowly and slowly it will pass by. Whatever glory you have, eventually will fade away. And it goes from, look at basic things that we know in life. A woman starts being very beautiful with big, whatever, cheek, nose, whatever, looks very beautiful. But as she starts aging, gravity starts pulling those things apart. And what is going? That feminine thing or that glory that used to belong to her when she was 15, 16, 17 is no longer there. Why? Because this is the thing belonging to this world. But the inner beauty should continue to become much more pronounced in a man or a woman as you remember that you don't belong to this life. And so when a believer realizes this, why should we as believers conduct our lives as if we belong to this planet? We don't. So when he says, politeuomai, he's emphasizing to us that this is the privilege that has been given to us. Everyone here tonight can pinch himself or herself. You may feel the pain, and you say, but I'm not yet in heaven. Sure you are not. You're just a citizen who is an ambassador. Like I would say to you, there are many people who are citizens of this country, but they are ambassadors, some in China, Africa, Europe, wherever. They are not living in their country. You must always view yourself that way. You are here. It is true you are born here, or wherever you are born, you find yourself. Just remember that that's not your home. As an ambassador, you are here temporarily, and the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to forget that. And so with this in mind, we all as believers should look forward this. And as we begin to study this passage, we should all begin to challenge ourselves in our thinking. Mind your lifestyle. Watch your lifestyle. Let them match with your doctrine. Because if you do so, not only will you have joy in this life, but when you appear before the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the throne of grace and at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be filled with the greatest joy that there is ever, that will ever exist, both on earth or in heaven. This is yours, and that is mine as well. So we as believers must take this to heart, even as we live here tonight, to begin to think in those terms. No longer think as people who belong to this world. It doesn't mean you should not go to work tomorrow morning. I don't mean that. You should do so, but when you do, just remember, where do you come from? Heaven. Therefore, when I'm at work, I should work as somebody who is representing the God of the universe, the creator of everything. And so this is our privilege. And that's why the Apostle Paul has used this word. And our time is up. We cannot fully harness everything that this word has to say, but we'll do so when we meet next week. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that we are members of this heavenly citizenship. Father, we are thankful that you have seen it fit to bring each and every one of us into that group. May we continue, Lord, to represent you clearly and beautifully as the ambassadors on this planet. So to the end, that when it's all said and done, all glory and honor will belong to you. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.